Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
It is interesting to observe that the church about which you read in the Word of God has no proper name. That is, there is no specific designation that is exclusive. Now, it's referred to in many, many ways. Oh, but each of these appellations simply show a different relationship sustained by the Lord's people. And so the church is made up of those who have been called out of the lost state into the saved state. And as we've noted, that Greek term, ekklesia, called out, translated church, is made up of the redeemed. It is comprised of the saved. Now, there are churches today, denominationalism, that wear various names, and some of them may be found in Scripture. However, it's somewhat like automobiles. It may wear a certain logo. It may have a certain name on it. However, you must raise the hood and check it out to find out really what kind of automobile it is. You know, it is today amazing to me, and I'm sure I'm talking about basically good people. But you'll be flipping maybe through the television channels, and you'll find a group thumping on guitars, playing the piano and the bass fiddle, and you'll see a group of people jumping up and down and clapping their hands. Come to find out, that's a religious assembly. They're supposed to be worshiping. Worshiping what? Friends, that is idolatry. That's not acceptable worship at all, and that's not an indictment of the people that are involved. They simply may be ignorant of God's divine revelation. You see, in John 4, verse 24, Jesus said very clearly, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must, that's an imperative, M-U-S-T, must worship in spirit and in truth. God respects nothing but His own will. And that's in evidence throughout the Old Testament. We see that demonstrated time and time and time again. I mean His punishment upon those who refuse to do simply what He said. Or His blessings upon those who do according to His instruction. He respects nothing but His own will. The only way you can worship God is with the right attitude of reverence, awe, respect, understanding that you are the clay, He is the potter, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. James chapter 1, verse 17. And so we come into the divine presence in full recognition of our total dependence upon Him, with reverence and respect, understanding the privilege of worship. And then what do we do? We just do what He said. That's the only way you can worship God. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Then our worship must be regulated by a thus saith the Lord. Why, certainly, like all of our lives. Like all of our activity in our service to the Master. Oh, and service to the Master is what life consists of. Everything else, of course, would be a waste of time. In other words, if you base your faith upon the mundane, the earthbound, the physical, you've missed the point entirely. The fact that we're physical beings in a physical world with physical responsibilities, and they are tremendous. There's no question about that. Oh, but this is an opportunity to represent Christ. Our purpose is, of course, stated by Christ. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10 at verse 7. What else did he come? That's it. That's all he came to do, the will of God. What did he say to me? Follow me. John chapter 21 at verse 22. Oh, more than that, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. That's through verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2. Friends, doing the will of the Father is the sum total of human responsibility upon this earth. All other activities, while they are of value, there's no question about that. And we appreciate men who do great things, but all of this is going to be burned up. But you and I will live forever. So I need to use the present existence, this physical realm, to represent Him who died to redeem my soul. I must order my life by thus saith the Lord, so that in my thought, my speech, my conduct, the relationships that I sustain, I properly represent Jesus Christ. That's the only important thing in this life, because you and I will live forever. And there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. What about the church about which you read in the New Testament? Now, as I said, you have to check the doctrine, the teaching of that institution. As the old automobile, you need to raise the hood. I mean, and check out the working elements of that vehicle to be sure that it is according to the logo, the name that might appear on the hood. For instance, there is today, I understand, what is called the United Church of Christ. Now, that's not remotely related to the church about which you read in the New Testament. Well, now, somebody says, "Preacher, how would you know that? How could you?" Oh, just recently. It's my understanding that these people gave sanction to homosexuality. You mean they condoned the rankest sin in the Bible? What was it Paul said about that? Romans chapter 1, what is it, about verse 26? Oh, he said, God gave them up unto vile passions. They're women. Change that which is natural unto that which is against nature. Oh, and their men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Sodomy? Can you imagine a religious institution claiming any kind of connection with God Almighty or Jesus Christ, sanctioning the rankest kind of sin that you can imagine? Why, friends, if you'd go back to Genesis 19, you would observe that that is exactly why God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, the city of Sodom has become a synonym for homosexuality. Sodomites. This is totally unnatural. And now, men, of course, today, without any knowledge of seemingly facts, let alone God's Word, want to say, now, this is an alternate lifestyle. Homosexuality is not a lifestyle, friend. You can't reproduce. No, you have to recruit. Why, everything, flora and fauna, it needs cross-pollination. That is, the male and the female, if it is to be productive. And this is the way God arranged the human family, and in the sacred relationship of marriage, one man, one woman, for life. That's what life and marriage is all about. Totally unnatural, any other arrangement. Well, the very idea, people who condone that kind of thing, or even consider that kind of thing, not remotely related to the church that you read about in Scripture. Well, someone may ask, well, just how is the church of the New Testament designated? Now, that's our subject for the next few moments. Let's observe. Do you remember the Lord called it my church? Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, upon this rock, the confession Peter had just made, the truth that he stated, Christ is indeed the Son of God, upon this solid foundation, upon this rock, I will build my church. Personal possessive pronoun. So it belonged to Christ. Well, naturally, that's why Christ came into the world. You see, the church is the culmination of the plan of God to restore man in a peaceful, sinless relationship to himself. That's what that promise of Genesis chapter 3 is all about. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of Satan and make available to sinners such as I a right relationship with God. How is that referred to? That's called church. Well, certainly. You see, the church was in the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 11 makes that very, very clear. The church then is the culmination of God's plan to reconcile fallen humanity to himself. And Christ came and made it a reality by his death, burial, and subsequent resurrection. That's correct. So how did he refer to it? Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, my church. I will build my church. But are you aware also that he referred to the church as my kingdom? You recall when he was on trial before Pilate, John chapter 18, at verse 36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What are you saying, Lord? Your government is not in the world? Well, certainly not. That's where it's located. That's where the work is to be done. It's in the world. Oh, but it's not of the world. What is he saying? The church, the government of God, referred to as a monarchy, a kingdom, is not a civil state. No. That kind of thing is founded and maintained by use of carnal weaponry. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, if it were just simply a civil state, an organization such as we have today in the various countries of the world, he said, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Oh, but now is my kingdom not from hence. You remember when Peter ripped that sword from its scabbard in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's going to defend the Lord. He chopped off the ear of old Malchus, you recall. What did the Lord tell him? Put up thy sword into its place. All they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Well, Lord, how are we going to defend you? I mean, how are we... That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Prophecy, in talking of the establishment of the house of God, the church, deals with that very thing. And we've noted that. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he talks about the fact that it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. Now, you remember what he said in verse 4? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He said, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, what are you saying, Isaiah? Friends, this Jehovah's house, which of course is the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, will be spiritual in nature. It will not be a civil government. It will not be maintained by use of carnal weaponry. The citizens therein will beat the implements of carnal combat into the implements of peaceful pursuits because they won't need carnal weapons any longer. You know what Paul said? 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 4? Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. Oh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, bringing every thought and imagination into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. But somebody says, well, why do we not have the carnal weaponry? Well, that's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, what did he say there? He said, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. If it were, then we'd use the physical weaponry, as civil governments do. No. Our conflict, our warfare, is against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Oh, well, how can I handle that? Oh, he said, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Did you notice that everything here is defensive except one thing, and it is offensive? Now listen, loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and then the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, and then you're not through with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is our only offensive weapon. What do we do with this? Harm people physically? Certainly not. No, sir, and that is never a desire of the child of God. The Lord even taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoso smiteth thee on the right cheek, he didn't say deck him. He said turn to him the other also. Well, what is he teaching here in this? Literally, No. What he's saying is, our mission is not one of violence. Our mission is not one of subduing men with physical force. That's not the idea at all in Christianity. No. We teach simply the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. Oh, and His commandments? Friend, they're all written down in this blood-sealed covenant of the Son of God. So the church in the New Testament, Jesus refers to it as my kingdom. Now, it's interesting. A kingdom, of course, as you know, is a monarchy ruled over by one. Christ is the king. Now, when he said there, I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18, what he's saying is, I'm going to call men out of the lost state into the saved state. For he adds the saved to the church, verse 47, Acts chapter 2. We understand that. Well, Lord, now when you call them out of the world where man is without God and without hope, Ephesians 2, 12, are you going to leave them like sheep on the Judean hills without a shepherd? No, I'm going to be their king. So then the government of God upon the earth is not a democracy. No. A democracy is a government of the people, by the people, and supposedly for the people. But in religion, anything of the people and by the people automatically condemns the people. Only Jesus Christ is the Savior. So He is our perfect King. Consequently, in another figure, He's said to be the head of the church. He governs the affairs of His people through the instruction contained in this blood-sealed covenant. So when we talk about the designations of the New Testament church, Jesus called it my church, Matthew 16, 18. He called it my kingdom, John chapter 18, verse 36. Oh, but it's interesting also that right here in this context of Matthew 16, he called it the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Notice how that's worded. He said, upon this rock, he's talking to Peter, of course, upon this eternal truth that you've acknowledged, I will build my church. And then he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is, though I must die, go into the Hadean realm, I will build my church. But notice now the next statement, verse 19. And he said, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Just a moment, Lord. You're going to give Peter, the apostles, the keys to the kingdom? Right. What do you mean? The terms of entrance into the government of God upon this old materialistic, fallen, sinful world. But did you notice that Peter's sermon was the one recorded in the first time the gospel was presented in all of its saving power? Acts chapter 2. You remember they weren't to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ until they were endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. Oh, but that power came when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Acts chapter 1 at verse 8. And the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And Peter's sermon, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand was preached. That's an interesting thing. Peter made known for the first time the terms of entrance into the kingdom of God. That is the basis upon which I can become a citizen in God's kingdom. Right. Oh, but it's also interesting that the first time the Gentiles heard the gospel in a formal way, it was the Apostle Peter who preached it to them. Acts chapter 10. Well, what was it the Lord said here? I'll build my church, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, terms of entrance into the kingdom of God. Oh, and he said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is he saying? Quite literally, that text is saying, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Well, somebody says, how can it be that way? Because they taught the truth. Oh, and they taught only that which the Holy Spirit inspired them to teach. John chapter 16 at verse 13. Truth is established in heaven. So whatever these apostles bound through the inspired writings contained in the New Testament, was and is the will of God. It was already loosed in heaven. It was already bound in heaven, because God revealed through the Holy Spirit only the truth. And these men, by inspiration of the Spirit, inerrantly recorded God's word. So then Jesus referred to the church as the kingdom of heaven. Why, certainly it originated in heaven. It is of heaven while upon this earth. And the hope of heaven anchors that organization to the will of God. Friends, it is wonderful indeed what the Lord has said when he just simply describes the church. But you know, he called it also the kingdom of God. You remember John chapter 3, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs thou doest except God be with him. Jesus didn't mince words. He said, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's verse 5, John chapter 3. Oh, he had just told him, except one be born from above, or again, he can't see the kingdom of God. In explanation of that, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? The government of God upon this earth. Well, what is the government of God upon this earth? It is the church. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. From the standpoint of its existence in this world, it's been called out of the lost state into the saved state, the church. With regard to its government, it is a monarchy, a kingdom, and Jesus Christ is the king. John chapter 18 at verse 36. So there are various appellations describing a various or a different relationship sustained by the church, either to God, to its members, or to the world.